Hey there, welcome back to She Speaks Life. I am thrilled that you are here listening to this episode. I'd like to extend an invitation to you to check out my published journal called Serenity, Calm Your Soul, and Strengthen Your Spirit for your time with the Lord. This personalized scripture journal allows you to write your name within the verse, providing you with a personal directive to take heed the truth in your life. The journal covers 5 topics to choose from, with 2 weeks of scripture for each one to help you through whatever season you are currently walking in, such as contentment, loneliness, confidence, hope, and peace. Additionally, the journal includes journal prompts and an activation prayer to release your faith and what you are relying on God to do in and through your life. To purchase, simply click the link below in the show notes and it will take you to jamieelizabeth.com. You can order on my shop page. And while you're there, take the fun quiz I have to offer to find out what type of journaler you are, or if you don't journal at all, learn about the benefits of journaling. If you take the quiz, you will receive a discount plus free shipping, because who doesn't love a discount and free shipping? Okay, today I interviewed Kristen Hallinan. She is the author of Legacy Changer, Heal the Hurt, Redeem Your Story, and Create Hope for Your Family. In our conversation, Kristen shared insights on how to break generational patterns and become legacy changers for the glory of God. We discussed the crucial steps needed to heal, what trauma really means, and how to establish boundaries in dysfunctional relationships. This is a fascinating topic, and I enjoyed our conversation with Kristen so much. So let's dive in and learn more. Here's my guest, Kristen Hallinan. Hey, Kristen, welcome to She Speaks Life. I am so glad you're here. Welcome.
I am so thrilled to be here with you today. Thank you for having me, Jamie.
Yeah, I love the message that you are going to speak on about healing from your past so we can be pattern breakers and legacy changers. And before we dive in more into that, I love to kick us off with each conversation with what is your favorite scripture verse and why. I just feel like we can find out so much about our guests just by asking that simple question.
I love the way you start that off. Yeah, that's great. My favorite verse lately has been Psalm 27, 4 through 6. I'll just read it to you real fast and I'll tell you why. It says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And I am loving that because, you know, everything that's gone into my story of changing the legacy of my family has required a lot of courage. And so all of the therapy and trauma therapy and medication and all the different resources and knowledge of how the brain works, like that's all been good and necessary, but I couldn't do any of it if my courage and my strength was attempting to be found anywhere other than the Lord. So I love how David is like, I'm having adversity, but I still trust you. And not only that, but I'm going to sing and shout your praises even when I'm feeling this way. So I love that verse.
Amen. I mean, that's how I got through some of my darkest times, is just by praising him and rejoicing and doing what David did in Psalm. And it really does work. It's in the Bible for a reason. So yes. Let's start off with your own experience about breaking that generational cycle. Why is this message so special to you?
Yeah. You know, families, I feel like until we get older, we don't know that our family is not normal and right and healthy. Like, it's just what we know and what we learn to operate in. And I had no clue that I was living in really survival mode for the first couple decades of my life until my very first awareness of it was a friend's house that was a Christian family. I grew up, my dad was and still is an atheist, and my mom was raised Catholic but wasn't believing and teaching it to us. So being in a home that was believers and just looked so wildly different than my own, I, for the first time, had my eyes open, like maybe there is something other than this really chaotic, dysfunctional life that I was living. And as I got older and started to have a family of my own, I was married young, I had kids young, and all of a sudden saw myself reacting in all these really yucky ways that my parents had always acted to me and always said, I would never do that to my family. And then here I was doing all that to my family. And I got to the point where I eventually just had to say, this is not the legacy I'm going to pass on. My kids are going to have a different story to their kids. And, you know, not to say that I don't mess up all the time, because I do, but I wanted to give my kids a level up from what I was handed. Mm-hmm.
So you have four kiddos. What are the ages?
Yes. Now they're 6, 10, 14, and 16.
Awesome. Separated just so. I like that.
Yep.
Close enough together, but not too much. So yeah. How are you passing down this legacy that's different for your kids?
It is in so many different ways, but when it really comes down to it, for me, it's in the tiny little things that happen in our home every day. It's not some big grandiose thing like, you know, now they're going to be handed a trust fund, because they won't. And, you know, all these big things. I think that sometimes when we think about legacy, we think of the bigger things. But for us, it's in the way we speak to each other every day, the way we react when someone messes up, the words that I speak over my kids, especially when they're having ugly moments, the way that my husband and I interact with each other, and therefore the security they feel in the home because of it. It's in all of the little moments that I am refusing to let myself keep marching forward unhealed. I'm working on myself so that I can show up as a better mom and a better wife, a more regulated just person in general. And I can show them that there are different ways. And then beyond that too, it's the extended family that, you know, for the most part, has not chosen to engage in the same healing, that we just have a lot of really frank conversations about what is appropriate, what is not appropriate, where are our boundaries going to be, and then at the same time, figuring out how to still show them love, because the love of Jesus looks different.
Yeah, and I want to speak more on boundaries, because I think that's important in a minute, but let's go into the steps to heal that you share in your book, which I think is really awesome to give the reader these stepping stones, if you will, to heal so that you can leave a healthy legacy. So what wisdom could you impart on somebody who doesn't know where to start doing such as that?
Yeah. And you know, all of our stories and experiences right now are so different. But for me, I was in chaos mode. I was not even in a place where I could really be unpacking everything and doing the deep work of healing, because my life was so out of control. So it looked like, for me, talk therapy and starting to figure out what my story looked like. Trauma is so good at having us have these fragmented memories. I feel like a lot of people, when they say, I don't really remember much of my childhood, it's probably because it was really painful and you were dissociating so much of the time that your brain was protecting you. And so to begin to unpack what was my story and all, like, did these things happen to me? And what am I going to do about it from here on out? So a lot of story work for me preceded the real deep trauma work. And, you know, I'm just so grateful that science is finally catching up to what the Bible's been telling us for thousands of years, that healing is found in a transformation of our mind. And the therapies now that are available, EMDR and brain spotting and neurofeedback, all of these things are allowing us to physically reprocess the memories and form new neural pathways. So that, you know, of course we still remember these, the painful things that happened to us, but they're not stuck in our nervous system anymore. We've processed the memory through our brain in a way that our body knows, okay, that was in the past and it's not currently happening to me. And I don't have to be stuck in fight, flight, or freeze all the time. And just to be able to bring yourself back to the present and not have these reactions that are so wildly disproportionate for what's happening in the here and now. Because if we are trying to transform our family and we have kiddos, especially kiddos are triggering as a mom, they are loud and they are selfish. And there are a lot of these things that might remind us of painful things that happened to us before. And so we got to get ourselves healed and in check so that we can treat them properly.
Yeah, it goes back to, you know, the renewal of our mind and how much it is important to renew our mind with the truth by reading our word, you know, and doing the word, not just being hearers, but doers of the word. Mm-hmm. And so much that goes into our thought life is what shapes us. It's what, you know, gives us the action after the thought. Let's talk more on trauma, because we sometimes can tend to use that word flippantly, you know, like, oh, I'm traumatized. Oh, it's trauma. But you describe what truly trauma is. So let's expand on that.
Yeah. You're totally right. Nowadays, I feel like, you know, trauma is just a word totally thrown around.
Yeah.
And the real meaning is not actually talked about that much. So trauma happens when two things happen at the same time. Number one, we feel helpless in our pain. So something is happening to us that's really painful, and we don't feel like we have the resources, the strength, the ability, whatever it is to get ourselves out of the situation. So we feel helpless. And then we are not cared for in the sense of emotionally processing it and cognitively processing it. So we don't have someone that comes alongside us and help us figure out how am I feeling about that? What just happened to me? Was that my fault? Was that somebody else's fault? Did I have something that I could have done about it? And so understanding that requires moving it from that intuitive first part of our brain in the limbic system all the way front to the prefrontal cortex, where we're like logically and reasonably processing things through. And if our body feels so overwhelmed that it's just firing off all those chemicals and the thoughts never move forward into the front part of our brain, that's when our nervous system takes an imprint of that memory. And then every time something reminds us, it's a smell or a tone of voice or similar surroundings. Every time something reminds us of that original pain, our body thinks it is happening again in the here and now, and it has just as strong of a response. And so trauma is really that physical reaction to a mental memory.
You're so right about that, and how that trauma, you can tell it affects your physical, affects your body. You start getting the, you know, the racy heart, you know, and the nervousness. So, so good. Okay. You talk about attachment in your book. Can you expand more on that? What attachment is in adults for us?
Yeah. I'd love to talk about this because this is something I so wish I'd understood earlier on in my marriage. Yeah. It could have really saved us a lot of grief. But attachment is, it happens primarily in the first 0 to 3 years of life. But that's not to say that it can't ever change after that. It just requires a lot more work. So the attachment that we are forming with our caregivers, so whether that's our biological parents, adoptive parents, our grandparents, whoever it is that we're depending on for care, the attachment that we are forming with them, meaning we trust that they are going to meet our needs, and we trust that when we voice a need, they're going to respond to it. So, you know, for a baby, it's when they cry, children, when they're attempting to use their words. And so parents who are very disengaged and emotionally cold to their kiddos are not forming the same secure attachments as emotionally healthy parents, or parents that are extremely needy and overbearing and don't let the child have a voice at all. That is also affecting their attachment. So what they found is primarily people with trauma in their childhood, they weren't just anxiously attached or avoidantly attached. They were some combination of the both and going back and forth. My chapter on this is called Never Leave Me, Go Away, because that's kind of the like, I'm clingy. I need more of you. I need you to constantly be reaffirming that I'm safe and you love me and that I'm worthy. But then they get too close and now that's really scary and back off because I don't trust you with the secret inner parts of me. So in a marriage, especially for a spouse that is experiencing that, and very few of us are like perfectly securely attached. So almost everyone has some component of they're either avoidant or conflict, or they engage really hard in conflict. And understanding that about our spouse, especially the understanding of it's not about me, but it's about what happened to them before. And this is why they're reacting that way. And maybe this is the way that I could care for them a little bit better, just easily, more early in the conversation to prevent these big blowups that were happening in my marriage. It's transformative, especially when you have kids that are watching these dynamics and their own attachment is being affected by it.
Yeah, so good. I mean, anything when we're aware of something, you know, then we can start moving into healthier ways and responding when we're aware. So good. Okay, let's address family dysfunction and how to start practicing boundaries. I think that for most people, they struggle with boundaries. It's challenging because I think we feel like we're being mean drawing that line, like it's a negative thing, like we're being the bad guy. And really, you talk about how Jesus set those boundaries as well. So I would love to really tackle on this topic, boundaries, because I think this is going to really help a lot of people.
Yeah, boundaries get a bad rap, I think, especially in the church. And being someone that became a believer when I was a young adult, I was unpacking and figuring out who this Jesus was and how it affected me. And then how can I marry my now belief in Jesus with my crazy life that I have been living? And how do the two intertwine? And am I a bad Christian if I'm telling people no and I'm putting up those boundaries? So what I had to learn was that boundaries are kind because they set the rules of engagement for a relationship. And they say, this is what is okay with me, and this is what's not okay with me. And what you have happen when boundaries aren't in place is resentment is growing. I don't like the way that you're treating me. And that's growing resentment in my heart. And one day that's going to end up in a blow up when all along you had no idea that that wasn't okay with me. And boundaries are like this dance of a relationship. Even if we're used to a very unhealthy dance, it's just the dance that we're used to in this relationship. And then when someone puts a boundary in place and says, hey, we're going to do some different steps in this dance, you're like, no. I liked that old dance we were doing. I was comfortable with that. I knew what to expect in that. And so boundaries can be so hard to receive. And so I think that's why we shy away from putting them in place a lot, because we know it's going to be uncomfortable and we know they're probably not going to be received well initially, but they are necessary if we want to have a healthy relationship. It's necessary for our own mental sanity and peace, but it's also necessary if we are going to be physically, emotionally, mentally freed up enough to live out the calling that Jesus has placed on our life. Because if we have our time and emotional energy sucked dry by these relationships that we're not putting boundaries in, we are not free to live out the calling of being the mom and the wife and the believer growing his kingdom and showing up in our job the way we should. Like, all of that is just sucked dry to a barren place where we have nothing left to give to these mm-hmm. places where we should be bearing fruit. And mm-hmm. all because the boundaries felt uncomfortable.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. So how did Jesus set boundaries? What did you find in scripture? Because I think that's a good one to talk about.
Yeah. So he had 12 disciples that were his inner circle that he gave significantly increased access to. And, you know, he's Jesus. So he knew their hearts and knew how they were going to respond to him. And for us, we have to have a little bit more discernment in that and try to figure that out. But we should be picking people who are safe, who are going to within boundaries, be loyal, be kind, be loving, respect the words that come out of our mouth. That should be who in our inner circle is and who is building us up every day. And then there's another layer of acquaintances, people that we're friends with, but they just don't get quite the same level of access for whatever reason. And then there's another circle beyond that of people that are not safe and that are not a healthy addition to our lives. And depending on relationships, I mean, if it's your boss or if it's your mother-in-law, there are some people that we work a lot harder towards staying in relationship with. And so we're going to really have to work on those boundaries with those people. And then there's some people that maybe it's okay if they stay in that outer ring and we're not having a relationship with them. My daughter had a great example of this. She said to her friend was saying some unkind things about another friend. And she said, "I don't want you saying that stuff around me." And her friend pushed back and she said, "I want you to be my friend, but I'm choosing people that are going to respect what I say to them." And I was like, well, that's a win. There's a lot of parenting losses. Yeah, a lot of parenting losses around here, but that one was a win.
That was awesome.
And if we could all have that courage to say that, hey, I've told you what I feel comfortable with, and this is what I need you to respect, our relationships would improve a lot.
Yeah. Amen to that. And we have to guard our heart and our minds. And that's what I, you know, go to each time when I got to set the boundary on certain people and draw that line. And it's to guard your heart and keep that peace and keep a somewhat of a relationship, especially when it comes to family, extended family. It's good to have that where this is okay and this is not okay, you know, areas. And so I love that. I love that we talked about that because I think a lot of us struggle with starting to place those boundaries in our lives that are so needed. We would live so much with more fulfilling and joyful lives, healthier lives, if we just took that inventory on who are the people in my life that I need to set boundaries in? Where does it feel toxic, you know? And I think at some point too, like, if it's extremely toxic, then yeah, you know, it may be not just a boundary, but like, you know, you need to not have them do life with you anymore. So
yeah,
that's true too. So
when I'm setting those boundaries, I just, for someone, if it was me listening, I might be thinking, okay, but what do I say? And so for somebody who's thinking that, I kind of do a bun burger bun. I start out with, hey, I love you and I really want us to both feel respected and loved in this relationship, and just kind of set that intention there. And for me, I'm going to need for, you know, whatever the boundary might be. When we're here, we're not going to yell at each other. Or if we're going to have a conversation, we're not going to cuss at each other or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And then also, in the back of your mind, just be prepared. What are you going to do? How are you going to react when they don't react well? Because it's usually not if they don't react well, it's going to be a win the first time. Right. And so am I going to say, no problem. I know you probably need to think about that. Hey, let's try again on this conversation next week. So you're just going to walk away. What is your plan that you can walk into the situation confidently, knowing that if this falls apart, this is what I'm going to do and it's going to be okay.
That's great advice. Be prepared with how you're going to respond. That's so good. Okay, you share in your book about grieving and celebrating as part of the healing process. So how would you characterize that? Share with us what you mean by that.
Yeah, it took me a while to realize that I had things to grieve because for me, a lot of my trauma was less, big bad things that happened and more about the total absence of love and protection and care happening in my home or in my relationships. Mm-hmm. And so I had to grieve the relationships that I didn't have when I was young and the relationships that I don't have now. And I had to grieve milestones that so many other people remember in their life that didn't really happen for me. I had to grieve growing up too young. I had to grieve having to almost parent my parents or parent my sister in a lot of ways. So there were things there to grieve, but I didn't want to get stuck there because that was not all that Jesus had for me. And becoming a Christian, I learned that in him, the best is always yet to come. And so there was a lot to celebrate as well. David, in two different places in the Bible, demonstrated, I think, both of these things super well. Psalm 13, he kind of gives us a rhythm for what biblical lament looks like, because grieving to the secular world is, crying and being sad, maybe a lot of self-care, and all that is good and has its place. But biblical lament requires turning towards God and voicing our complaint and trusting him with the outcome and then praising him anyway. Right. And then in 2 Samuel 6:22, David talks about he was getting scolded for praising kind of like a wild man in the streets. And he says, I will get even more undignified than this in the name of the Lord. He just had no shame when it came to praising the Lord. And coming from a house that didn't celebrate well and celebration always felt clouded in shame, I've had a hard time celebrating. So that picture has just been a really great picture of joy and what it should look like for me. Like, we're just going to get wild and crazy and goofy in the name of the Lord, and we're just not going to care what anyone thinks. And so both of it's, and it wasn't like I grieved and now I'm celebrating. It's like a roller coaster of grieve, celebrate, and we'll probably be on that roller coaster for forever. But to be able to hold both at the same time and know they're not mutually exclusive has been really healing for me.
Yeah, because we can grieve, but be grateful. We can grieve and praise God for the things that he has done and still have joy even though we're grieving, because it's not based on circumstances, our joy and celebration. It's who God is and what is to come, like you were saying. So good. Yeah. Okay. I love finishing off with a takeaway that our listener can ponder on or take action in.
Yeah. For me, it is remembering that healing is about looking upward, not inward. I think we can get really stuck on what went on inside of me and what was done to me. And instead of who was with me the whole time, who has promised he will always be with me, who is going to carry me through this. And so doing the inner work, yes, but not losing sight of where my eyes should be gazing.
So good. Okay, where can people find your wonderful book and connect with you?
Yeah, anywhere books are sold, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, ChristianBook.com. It's called Legacy Changer. And connect with me on Instagram, kristen.hallinan. It's H-A-L-L-I-N-A-N. Or go to the front page of my website, take my quiz, a cycle breaking superpower, and figure out how some unmet needs in your childhood have really turned into a superpower you can use to break your legacy.
Great. It's wonderful. Yes. The title, Legacy Changer, Heal the Hurt, Redeem Your Story, Create Hope for Your Family. It is a wonderful book. And I thank you so much, Kristen, for coming on here and sharing your wisdom with us and your message.
Thank you for speaking life into all these women.
Thank you. Thank you so much for listening today. And I trust that God has encouraged you through this story. Did you know this podcast is on YouTube? Hop on there and subscribe, and you can see a live recording of each episode. And for more information on this ministry and to access free downloads, please visit my website at jamieelizabeth.com. That's jayme-elizabeth.com. And let's connect beyond this podcast by going to my Instagram handle, Jamie Elizabeth, She Speaks Life, or Facebook. Until next time, my friend, I hope God reveals himself through your own life story.